So we've been asking the question, what is true love and what does it look like? We've been exploring in the scripture of when we find different words for love, a brotherly love, a love between a husband and a wife, and then, of course, that special love, agape love, the love that God loves us with. So we've been asking our children in our preschool about to give us definitions. And so I thought that this last week it would come directly from the pastor's home. And so many of you know that we have Caden, our 3-year-old grandson, that's living with us. And so I asked him, not once, not twice, but I asked him on 5 different occasions on one day to give me a definition of true love. And so let me share those with you. Early in the morning, I think it was around 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, I said, Caden, I said, what is true love? And he said, it's presence. And I think that's pretty good. I mean, because, you know, that true love is when we give thanks to each other. And I waited about an hour or so. That was at 8:15. I asked him again. I said, Caden, what's true love? This time he said, God. And I thought, you know, I'm connecting here. He's rubbing off Grandpa. I mean, Popo. I mean, you know, it's a good thing he's not listening to Honey, right? And so, I mean, who knows? I think he was listening to Honey about the presence part. But then he, you know, listened to me about that. And so I thought, you know, that's a pretty good answer. And so I waited till the afternoon, and I asked him a third time, Caden, what is true love? He kind of looked at me and said, I've already answered this, but he answered a third time. He said, God. And I thought, you know, pretty good. There's some consistency there. But I'm going to ask him again in just the next minute or so. And so for a fourth time, I asked him what true love is, and he said this. He said, it's this. And he came running over to me, gave me a bear hug, and he looked up. He said, it's this. And I thought, that's pretty good. So true love is presence. True love is God, twice. And true love is when he comes over and gives me a hug. But I wasn't satisfied with that. I wanted to ask him one more time what true love was. And this is what he said. I said, what is true love? He said, it's poop. It's poop in the potty. Now you might be thinking, you know, what? Why is that true love? Because we celebrate poop in the potty at our house. You know, we used to do that when we were little kids, or when my kids were little kids, when we were little kids, when our children were little kids. But I'm telling you, as a grandparent, you know, kind of doing that all over again, having a kid in the house, we celebrate. I mean, that's true love. I mean, I can't think of a better gift he can give me than when he goes poo-poo in the potty. And so thanks to Uncle Billy, I don't know how Billy got him trained, but when we were gone for the sabbatical and he spent that week with over at Aunt Elena's and Uncle Billy's, almost called you Aunt Billy, sorry about that, Uncle Billy, he came back and I think Caden finally met his match. I have a feeling that you had him on the toilet and said, you're not leaving until you poop in the potty. And so, but that's true love according to him. And I got to tell you, that's a pretty good definition, especially when you begin to compare that to what people out there in the world, how they define true love. I was reading on the internet this last week a scientific article entitled The Science of Love. And I thought, you know, this is going to be interesting. I want to read this. I want to see what it says. And basically it said there's 5 components to true love. The first one is that females simply need to understand that their husbands are probably going to cheat on them because it's in their DNA. And if a woman really wants to experience true love, they just need to understand that men, you know, need a little extra activity. And you're thinking, you know, this is a joke. No, this is not a joke. This was under an article of this one organization that actually spent money to do research on what true love is. And I'm like, you know, leave it up to fake science, right? And we talk about a lot about fake news. What about fake science that's out there? A second thing they said in this one particular article is that there are more than 30 questions that you can ask your mate or the person that you love that will help build intimacy in that relationship. Kind of like taking a pill, 36 questions. If you just ask these questions, then you'll grow closer as a husband and wife or whatever. A third thing they said is that if your name starts between A and M, you are more likely to find love online than you are in person. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, this was according to this article called, you know, The Science of Love. And then the fourth thing they said is that if you really want a long-lasting, loving relationship, you've got to take oxytocin, which is that drug that gets you in tune with your own feeling. In other words, take a drug. That's what they're saying, is if you really want a long-lasting relationship, take some medicine. And then the last one they said, especially in this digital age, if you're looking for true love, you have to use emojis in your communications online. Because if you don't do that, then you're not going to find love. And, again, you're saying, Scott, this is a preacher story. No, this is actually not a preacher story. This is true. And which is kind of funny because sometimes you don't know whether my stories are correct or not. But leave it up to fake science and pop psychologists that live out there to utterly confuse what true love is when the Bible makes it incredibly clear what true love is. What did John tell us in 1 John? That God is love. So if you want to love people with true agape love, God has to be in the middle of it. It is impossible to love someone with true agape love if God's not there. But there's several ways that we can apply this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, and that is we need to understand how God loves us, how we're to love God, and how we're to love one another. Last week, we looked at seven characteristics found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Today, we'll finish this one passage up and look at eight more. And so let's follow along in our sermon notes. Number eight, love is not provoked. True love does not get angry. Now, I know there's a lot of debate out there about what's the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Well, let me just be real clear with you. 99% of the time that we get angry, it's not righteous anger. 99% of the time that we get angry, it is a sin. Because in our sin or in our anger, often we become sinful. The Greek word here literally means to arouse to anger. And true love does not arouse to anger. And this points, of course, to outbursts of emotion and action. But true love guards against these types of things. I'm reminded of what Simon Peter said when he spoke of Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Let's go all the way down to the verse 23 where it says, let's go to the next slide. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, when he was provoked, he did not provoke in return. When he was sinned against, he did not sin in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Why? Because Jesus Christ was controlled by agape love, by true love. And so love is not anger. Number nine, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. What does that mean? New American Standard here, it gives us this more literal translation. The Greek phrase here is take into account. It's a bookkeeping term, and it means to calculate or to reckon when figuring an entry in a ledger. Now, when you're keeping your finances together, you want to take into account, right? If you are going to school and you're building your GPA, hoping that you want a college scholarship, you want that to be in your record, correct? If you work in the field of law, in the courts, or if you work with the police, then we need to make certain that we have good records, and we need to keep a record of people's rights and their wrongs. But when we're talking about relationships, it destroys. Now, I'm speaking to everyone here this morning, including myself. Have you ever kept score? And don't lie. Have you ever kept score? And the answer is, of course you have. Some people are keeping score on people that have been dead 10, 20 years ago, but you're still living your life in such a way that you're governed of what someone said to you a long time ago. And they don't care because they're in the grave. We all keep score. Unfortunately, we remember not the positive things that are said to us, but we often remember the negative things. But true love does not keep score. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 says this, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of our wrongs, our sins, then who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you." Aren't you thankful that when you come to the cross and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, aren't you thankful that he forgets your sin? Aren't you thankful that he wipes out your sin? Aren't you thankful that as far as the east is from the west, that your sin in God's eyes is no more? Aren't you thankful for that? Because true love does not keep a record of sin. Romans 4:8, Paul said, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." The very same Greek word here. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." when, Lena, do you remember when I think you were in fourth or fifth, wait, we moved to Macon and you were in third grade. A couple years later, you remember you didn't get invited to Carol's birthday party? That devastated you, didn't it? Matter of fact, you made it your ambition to make Carol's life miserable for the next few years because she did not invite you to her party. They made up. Not getting an invitation can be kind of harming to a kid. But think about this invitation that every one of us in this room and every person that's ever lived on this earth has been given this invitation. It's in Acts 3:19. It says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." Folks, I'm telling you, there's somebody here this morning, you're listening to this, and you're living in guilt of something that happened 10, 20 years ago. Maybe it was 10 or 20 days ago. Maybe it was last night. Maybe something happened in recent days, and you're still living in that guilt. God offers you an opportunity that if you'll come to Him, if you'll turn from that sin and you'll turn to Him, He will not only forgive you, but He will wipe away your sin like it never happened. That's good news, isn't it? That's reconciliation. That is true love. Number 10, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, this one's important. You really need to hear this. True love never takes satisfaction from sin, whether it be your sin or whether it be the sin of someone else. I mean, here's a true statement if I've ever said one. Doing wrong things is bad enough, but bragging about them makes the sins even worse. Do you know what police officers and people in law enforcement love? You know what they love? Don't say donuts. Don't say that. You know what they really love? They love social media. Do you know why they love social media? Because criminals are stupid. They are. Because sometimes somebody will go off and do something illegal, and then they'll get on Facebook and they'll brag about it. I mean, this has been on a record over the last couple of years of someone going out and knocking over a 7-Eleven or robbing a bank, and then they take the cash and they show it to everybody. Police love that, you know, because they're basically admitting to their crime and then they can find them. Well, love never rejoices in unrighteousness. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "How terrible it will be for people who call good things bad and bad things good, who think darkness is light and light is darkness." In other words, Isaiah is saying is that basically what we've done is that we've turned God's righteousness upside down. If you think about it, in the society that we live in today, if you watch any television, if you listen to music, if you go to the movies, you just think about how things that once we consider to be horrible and taboo and we would never say it, now we almost brag about it. And I'm all about true love forgiving. And I'm all about true love is caring for the person that has sinned. But we need to remember that true love also knows the difference between right and wrong. True love is admitting the truth. True love is actually confronting a friend when there's tears in your eyes. True love is standing for what is true because true love never rejoices in unrighteousness. There is a battle for our belief system today. I want you to think just for a moment about the temptation that Eve went through in the Garden of Eden. And what was that temptation? What did Satan do when he came to Eve? Did he not say to Eve, "It won't be that bad"? Isn't that what he said? He said, "It's not going to be that bad because actually when you partake of that fruit, you're going to be able to have what God has and God will forgive you. It'll be all right. It won't be that bad." But sin always takes us further than we want to go. It always costs us more than what we're willing to pay. And the consequences of sin are always, it takes us longer to get through than we originally wanted to spend time. And sin is a very bad thing. And we know that. And sin, but true love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Number 11, true love rejoices with the truth. The truth that Paul is speaking about here isn't simple factual truth. He's not talking about truth that we have in our mind. You might say, well, we need to proclaim the truth. That is true. That is also true. But it's not just that which we have in our mind and that not just what we have out of our mouth, but it is the truth of our hands and our feet. How I long to make certain that my actions live up to my words and that my words live up to my mind. True love is consistent with the Word of God because it always rejoices in the truth. One of the first scriptures that I remember as a new believer when I was back in high school that I memorized was 1 John 5:3, and it says this, "For this is love for God, to obey His commands, and that His commands are not burdensome." That's what I was trying to get at earlier when we took up the offering. I mean, yes, we can give an offering because it's tradition. Yes, we can give an offering because, we think it's required. But the best type of offering, the best type of service is when we do it out of a heart of gratitude, a heart of great joy. If true love rejoices in the truth, it also avoids lies at all cost. I am doing a freedom group this coming Wednesday. Actually, it's not too late if you want to still get in, hooked up to it because the last week was just an introduction. But we're going through a workbook called Learning to Tell Yourself the Truth. It is utterly amazing that as I talk to so-called professing believers in Christ, how many of us buy into the lies that Satan whispers in our ears. I mean, Satan is the father of lies, right? I mean, why is it that when I look across the spectrum of non-Christians and professing Christians, why do I see that there's just as much divorce in Christian homes than outside? Well, why is it? Why is it that when I look in people's lives, I see just as much stress in people's lives that go to church than people that don't go to church? Matter of fact, some people would argue that people that go to church are under more stress than those that don't go because we're always trying to follow all the rules. Well, true love, I'm convinced, is never in a hurry. I was sharing with Revkev, we were spending some quality brotherly time together. We went to a car auction. And I, for the life of me, Kevin, I can't believe that you actually love that. And he says, that's therapy for him. Well, everyone knows Kevin can't hear anything. And if you ever go to an auction, and they're just talking really fast, and they're talking like speaking in tongues, and they're going over and over and over, sold! And I actually put my money in his hands yesterday, saying, you can only spend this amount of dollars. And I was really afraid he was about to spend a lot more than that. But we didn't get our car, but I mean, to me, that was chaos. But for Kevin, that was just, maybe you like chaos. I don't know. But it was a wonderful time that we had together. And my mind is wrestling of why I even brought that up. It rejoices with truth. I think that's what I'm trying to say. And forget it. Yeah, avoids lies at all costs. But I don't know what that had to do with us going to that auction. I still don't know. True love rejoices with the truth. It'll come to me, and when it does, right in the middle of it, I'll say, I remember now. It'll come back. Number 12, love bears all things. The Greek word here is stego, which means to bear. Maybe I just got the illustration ahead of myself. Coming up here in a few short days, Kevin is going to give his daughter to marriage, and Molly's going to be getting married. And I don't know how many is going to be in the wedding party, but we've all been to the wedding parties where, the beautiful little girl comes down the middle aisle, and she's throwing flower petals, and then a little boy comes out, and he's got a pillow, and he's got a couple of rings on it. And this one wedding that I was attending once, the boy came out following the girl, dropping her petals, and he came out, and he was growling at everybody in the down the aisle. He's, "Rrr! Rrr! Rrr!" What was he doing? He was being the ring bearer. You missed those, didn't you? Some people actually believe that they're being biblical when they growl at people. They think, they think they're just representing the righteousness of God. That's not what Paul means here when he talks about love bears all things. Literally, this word to bear means to protect. This word means to cover. This word means to support. True love does the opposite of growling at people. It truly puts people under their wings and protects them from exposure, from ridicule, and from harm. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply Because true love covers over a multitude of sins. If we are going to truly be a safe place for people, we have to be a people with agape love that extends an invitation of protection. I used to say a phrase that now I have grown to hate. And I don't think God likes the phrase either. And we probably all have used it. We probably have all amended it when a pastor has said the following words: hate the sin, love the sinner. Let me tell you why I will not use that phrase anymore as an illustration, unless it's an illustration. I will never use that phrase again that that's what we need to do. For a couple of reasons. One, because the people that we're saying that to, we have our noses stuck up as if we don't have a struggle with sin, because we're saying, you're a sinner and I'm going to love you anyway, without first of all letting them know that we're just as much a sinner as they are. And number two, I'm not convinced that we truly love them. When we start off a phrase that everyone can amen about, to hate the sin and love the sinner without loving the sinner, without proving to the sinner, without crying with the sinner, then basically we have just become Billy Joel in his song, I'd rather what? What did he say? I'd rather laugh with the sinner than die with the saints or cry with the saints. I don't believe, as the New Testament church across America, that we've done a very good job about being a safe place for people. We're attempting to correct that. The Freedom Groups is just a part of it. It's just a part of it. It's just a very small part of it. The truth is, it really begins when our daughters come home to us at night and say, Dad, I'm pregnant. It really happens when we find out that somebody that we love with all of our heart has been living a secret life. That's when we really find out who we are. When someone embezzles something, or they take something from you, or they take something from me, and then we encounter them, that's when we really find out what true love is, about this whole idea of bearing, about protecting, about putting our arm over, about shielding, about loving them as a person. I mean, you don't have to go farther than the example of Jesus himself to know how we are to allow true love to bear all things. The very individuals that Jesus had the hardest time with were not the prostitutes, they were not the tax collectors, they were not the known sinners. The people that Jesus had the greatest problem with were people like you and me. They were those that showed up to church every week. They were those that dressed themselves up focus more upon the sins of other people than themselves. We can easily say it was the Pharisees and the religious leaders, but again, let me ask you, who are the Pharisees today? The preachers? The deacons? The church members? The faithful ones that proclaim the goodness? True love bears all things. I am absolutely convinced that before we see a revival of lost souls coming to Christ, there needs to be a revival of God's people loving the lost. And if it had not been for the grace of God, I wouldn't be saved, I wouldn't be married, and I wouldn't have a relationship with my children. Why do we immediately judge parents when their kids do rebellious things? And why do we automatically assume that when a kid seems like they've got it all together, it's because they had great parents? Why is it that when we come up to a bridge or a street corner and we see somebody that, you know, is panhandling out there, why is it that we immediately lock our doors and roll up our windows and look the other way? Why is it that we automatically judge and think to ourselves, well, you know, they probably didn't handle their finances right. I bet they didn't take Dave Ramsey. That's probably what we think. Why is it that when we hear of somebody in the church that has constant health issues that we think to ourselves, well, you know, they must just not take care of themselves? Why is it that we do that? Because I believe that we are not loving with true agape love because we are not bearing all things. Number 13, it says, love believes all things. What's Paul saying here? The Greek word here can also mean have faith in all things, meaning true love is not gullible, but it has faith in what Christ can do in a man. Do you remember how far you had fallen before Christ saved you? You ever thought about where you'd be today if you had not found God's eternal gift of life? Do you ever think about how deep in the garbage dump you could possibly be in today if it had not been for Christ? Love believes all things means that true love never gives up. True love is not suspicious. It's not cynical. It believes that God's power can do in other people's lives because we've seen God's power lived out through us. You know the passage, don't you, in Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ. One of the most misquoted verses in Scripture or misunderstood Scripture, because the Bible does not mean that you can do anything you want and God's going to help you do it. If God is going to strengthen you, then what we do must be for Him, right? He must be living in us. In other words, we cannot love people with agape love unless God's love is flowing through us. And so when God's presence is within us, when God's presence is controlling us, when God is the one that is leading us, when God begins to call us to His task, no matter how big that is, then we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because He's the one that's leading us. And let me ask you, do you think God is leading us to love people dangerously? Do you think He's leading us to the bridges? Do you think He's leading us to the bypasses? Do you think He's leading us to the hurting people? I posted something on social media this week that got some interesting private comments to me. And I simply said, it's not my job to convince people they're sick. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's my job to preach the gospel. It's my job to speak truth. But I can't make you feel sorry for your sin, nor would I want to. But what I can do and what is my job is that when people understand that they are sick, it's to take you to a doctor. And I know the doctor. And I know the doctor very well, because I go to the doctor all the time. Because I'm sick, but I'm healed. Here's the cool thing. Every time I go see the doctor, he says, I see no sin in you. And I say, yeah, but it's right here. He says, but Scott, I forgave you for that. I said, yeah, but I got a new one. He said, I've already forgiven you for that one. I see you as whole. I see you as healed. There's got to be a balance somewhere in between that we understand that we're the righteousness of God, but yet, if it were not for the grace of God, we would surely fall. Love believes all things. I love Galatians 6:1 that says, live creatively, my friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comment for yourself, because you might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Number 14, love hopes all things. This one's very important to me. Because even when our faith runs out, we choose to hope. Even when belief in a loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered, love still hopes. Never give up on your prodigals. Why? Because true love doesn't quit. Never give up on your unbelieving spouse. Why? Because true love never quits. Never give up on that brother or sister to see the light and to obey the truth. Why? Because God's love never quits. When we run out of faith, we choose hope. I heard once, and I don't know who said it, but I love this quote, that as long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. You ever feel like a loser? Israel, they were losers. But God did not take their failures as their fate. Isn't that great? Simon Peter lost over and over again, but Jesus did not take his failure as his fate. And when God looks at you, he does not take your failure as final. Lamentations 3:24 says, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will put my hope in him. I read a story, this is very timely, by the way, but I read a story about a dog that followed his master to the airport, and he got on a plane and left, and that dog stayed there at that airport for 5 years waiting for his master to return, that he refused to give up hope that his master was going to come back. And I read that, and then yesterday, of all days, this puppy shows up at our front door. And we've already got a dog that we don't want. Because when our dog passed away, my wife and I agreed, no more dogs. And then my son said, Dad, could you just for a little bit, you know, just a little bit. And so we've already got a dog that we can't stand. We call her the devil dog. So we don't like this dog. And so another dog shows up at our door and is a puppy that all my neighbors have been texting everybody. Says, oh, there's this cute little dog, you know, but nobody will take care of it. And I'm telling you, somebody brought that dog and put it on my front porch. And I'm out there trying to shoo the dog away. I'm trying to kick at it. I'm throwing things at it. And I'm acting like a Comanche is what I'm acting like. And I'm not racist. I'm Cherokee. I can say that. I can say that about other tribes. And I'm just yelling at that dog and trying to get it out. And I imagine my neighbors are probably watching me, you know, saying, man, that pastor's cruel. He won't even, you know, that dog just wants, you know. And like, no, I'm not. And I yelled out for everybody to hear, I've already got a dog I don't want. This one can't stay. So I shut the door. Peeked around, that dog stayed there for 3 or 4 hours. Finally, that dog went to the next-door neighbor's house, and the next-door neighbor took it in and posted in there, hey, we've got this beautiful dog. And I'm like, sucker, you know. But I think about the faithfulness, you know, of I don't even know why this dog that we don't even like, that stays in our house, why that dog even likes us. Yeah, I've kicked it. Yes, I have. Yes, I've been mean to it. You want to come take it away? You want to report me? Report me. Come get the dog. That dog has hope that one day Popo and Honey will love it. But you know what true love is? True love does hope. Don't you give that up. Number 15, love endures all things. The Greek word here that's translated in the English, endures, is a military term that is used of an army's holding a vital position at all costs. I want you to think about that for a moment. This endurance is like an army term, a military term of holding a vital position at all cost. True love holds the line at all cost. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how long he has held the line for you? We're going to read a passage together. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's Psalms 136. And I have a part and you have a part. And I'm going to read the first part of it. For example, if you see it up there, I'm going to read, thank God, he deserves your thanks. And then every time you see this phrase, his love never quits, I want you to say it. Okay? But I want you to allow the little Babdecostal that is in some of you. I want to give that freedom to get out today. Okay? Because I want you to think for a moment about how his love has never quit on you. How his love will never quit on the homeless. How his love will never quit on the sinner. How his love will never quit on the ones that are down and out. And that we have a love that demands that we never quit on loving. I mean, if we're going to say that our purpose at Central Baptist Church is to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples, we better get this right. We better love each other right. We better love the people that we don't like right. We better get this thing right. But I want you to release that inner Babdecostal if you want to. And when we get to that part where it says his love never ends or his love never quits, if you feel like you need to stand up and point at me and shout that at me, you can do it. Because sometimes I need to be reminded that his love never quits. So let's just kind of see how this goes. All right? Here we go. Let's try it. Thank God, he deserves your thanks. Thank the God of all gods. Thank the Lord of all lords. Thank the miracle-working God, the God whose skill formed the cosmos, the God who laid out the earth on the ocean foundations, the God who filled the skies with light, the sun to watch over the day, the moon and the stars as guardians of the night, the God who struck down the Egyptians' firstborn, and he rescued Israel from Egypt's oppression. How he took Israel in his hand with his powerful hand. He split the Red Sea right in half. How he led Israel right through the middle. How he dumped Pharaoh and his army in the sea. How that God marched his people through the desert. How God smashed huge kingdoms right and left. How he came to this earth to die for the sinner. How he stayed on the cross till every last blood dropped from his body. And he went to the grave for you. And then he was buried in a borrower's tomb. But he didn't stay in that tomb. He burst out of that tomb for you and me. And our story is not done yet. Because after he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he made a promise that one day he will come back and take us with him. And he'll take away all of our tears. He'll take away all cancer. He'll take away divorce. He'll take away depression. He'll wipe our sin away to never be mentioned again. Aren't you thankful that his love never quits? Some of you need to be reminded of that. I talked to a 78-year-old man this last week at the YMCA. I went in and did some cardiac work, and then I went into the pool to do some swimming. I got 5 minutes of swimming done, but I was there for over an hour because I began talking to this man who was 78 years old. His name is John. Would you pray for him? And I am believing that God's love never will quit John. You see, 13 years ago, John lost his wife to cancer. And then 10 years ago, he lost his 37-year-old son to this tragic accident. And then 10 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. And his body is wrecked because of that. And the only exercise that he can do is not even swimming, but is to get in the water and get a kind of a kickboard and just paddle his feet a little at a time. You see, John grew up Catholic, and he hates the church. He didn't like preachers either. And then he asked me what I did. And we probably talked another 15 minutes, and John is lost. He doesn't know the Lord. The only thing that we could come into agreement with is that as much as he sees hypocrisy in the church and in preachers, he at least admitted that God is probably good. And I'm thinking, okay, that's a start. That's a start. But John is lost. And if John doesn't give his heart to Christ, then he'll die and he'll spend an eternity away from God, because that's what the Bible teaches, folks. That's just truth. If we're going to believe that God is love and that Jesus died for us, we've got to also believe that if you reject that, as the Bible teaches, it's eternity away from God in a place called hell. But God didn't make hell for you and me. He made it for the demons and the devils that fell from heaven. But we choose to go where we want to go by responding to his gift of eternal life or not. And so people need the Lord. And we've got to love people to the kingdom. We've got to share the kingdom with them. But we've got to let the Spirit reveal the sin in them. And then we've got to help them get to the doctor. And so you might want to come. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're praying for that you just need. You need God's agape love to flow through you so that they can see God's agape love in you. And so maybe today you just need to come to this altar and just stand here. Maybe you feel unworthy of God's love. That's a good thing to feel, by the way, because nobody's worthy of it. Maybe recently you blew it and you feel like you failed God and you failed people, and you might just want to come and stand at the altar here this morning and just say, today, by God's grace, I will not quit, because God's love will not quit. And as you see people that are coming forward for whatever reason, whether they're praying for a lost person or whether they're praying for themselves or maybe they're praying for someone else that's hurt, I want you to just to come up and lay your hands upon them and just pray over them. And so as you see people flood this altar, standing or kneeling, don't let anyone be by themselves. Make certain that you put your hands upon them. And you're already seeing people come, and so what are you waiting for? Come, put your hands upon them. And if you see other people across this altar, let's do the very same thing, because God's love never quits. And if His love never quits, surely you can come down the aisle and be encouraged or encourage. And if you find yourself here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're lost without a Savior, then I want you to get up to your seat and I want you to go back to our connections room. And I see Brother Matt that's back there and Kevin's back there. Just go back and let's talk to some of our ministers that we can share with you how you can be found and you can be saved and you can be forgiven. Father, this is not about me talking people down the aisle. This is about You doing Your work how You want to do it. And so be blessed and be honored. And bring healing to Your people through agape love.
Amen. Let's stand and respond to God this morning, church.